Genesis chapter 20. Abraham is almost 100 years old. Sarah, 90. Abraham has just seen that smoke coming up from Sodom and Gomorrah. He was probably frightened for his nephew Lot. Maybe he went to look for him. We don't know, but this is one of those cases where Abraham goes, but we don't read that God told him to go, and we don't know if God told him or not. It's just interesting that the scripture doesn't record it. But we read there that Abraham journeyed from there to the south, and he dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and he stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "Oh, she's my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah, and he brought her into his harem, so he sort of collected her. Now she's 90 years old, and you know, in my mind, I just wonder, how pretty was this woman? You know, some women just seem to get better with age. I've noticed that about, especially about Christian women. We read earlier when Sarah was, you know, probably in her 60s, when Abraham, this is a familiar story, by the way, when he went into Egypt and he mentioned to Pharaoh that she was his sister, and so the reason for that was he thought that he would be killed and they would take her for their wife. So he thought, well, if I just say that she's my sister, then they'll have to ask me and I'll be able to get out of it. And so it's possible, though, that Sarah was really good looking. It might also be true that they thought that she was attached to Abraham and he was very wealthy, so this might be a wise dating move, they may have thought. But Abraham, for their whole journey, had always sort of, they had this deal between him and his wife. And she was, by the way, she was his half-sister. His dad with another woman had a child, and so they were semi-related. But in those days with, the gene pool was probably so much stronger that that kind of thing didn't matter very much. And so they just decided to opt for that, you know, introduction. I'm Abraham, and this is my sister, Sarah. And it was their little secret. But Abraham had gotten in trouble for that before, and now he's about to get in trouble for it again because God has just told her that she was going to have a child, and it would be a miraculous birth, and now she's been brought into another man's harem, and that could not happen because this was God's promised child. And not only was it God's promised child to Abraham and Sarah, but it was God's promised child all the way back to Eve when God spoke in the Garden of Eden, and he gave that promise that through the seed of the woman would come the Savior of the world. In fact, as we read this story in Genesis, let's keep in mind the symbols that God has given us to teach us about the overall history of the world and the course of things, because that woman that was found in Genesis where God said that she would, by the seed of the woman, the Antichrist or the devil himself would be defeated, well, that character, that person, that woman is going to be followed through the scripture. She would be Israel. She was the bride of Yahweh. And she would be seen in all the miraculous births. She was also seen in Mary. When Mary was given birth to the Savior, the Son of God, she was persecuted by Herod. And then, of course, the church in the New Testament, we read about the bride of Christ being persecuted. And then when we get to Revelation, we have this picture of the woman who represents Israel once again, because this woman character would bear the Savior of the world. And in this little story, we have kind of a macro picture, if you can try to keep that in mind. Well, it's all going to be messed up because of this little compromise of Abraham, unless God steps in, and God does step in. Notice verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Apparently, Abimelech immediately knew in his dream what happened. And he complains to God because God comes so directly to him. Now, it's striking to us that Abraham, God told him, I will bless you and you will be a blessing. But right now, he doesn't seem to be a blessing to this Abimelech. But God still is going to protect him. And he comes in a very direct way. He says to Abimelech, "You're dead. She's not your wife." And he argues with God in his dream in verse 4. But Abimelech said, He had not come near her, so they had not engaged in any physical activity. She probably had to go through some process for the harem or whatever, being a king that he was. And so there may have been a few weeks' time or even a month. And it says Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister,' and she herself said, 'He is my brother.' And so in the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." Now that's kind of strange to us a little bit. He's taken this guy, you know, his sister, and so he thought, into his harem, and he, you know, probably had many wives. And yet, from his perspective, he had done nothing wrong. And God is so gracious because God doesn't hold him to a standard that he doesn't know. God holds him to the standard that he knows. And for him to take this woman into his harem was it wasn't wrong. Now, maybe by our standards it would be. And maybe with more light and more understanding of the truth of the gospel, we understand that a monogamous marriage is the best way to go in God's prescribed way. But for him, he says to God, "I was innocent. He lied to me, and she did too. And I've done this in the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands." And notice this, that God said to him back in the dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart." So God agrees with him. And so it's one of these cases where somebody is able to stand before God in a temporary way and say, "I was innocent of this thing," and God is gracious to forgive him so long as he does the right thing. And so here's one of those great lessons for us to live by integrity. So much of the Bible talks about just living with integrity. Have balanced scales. When you tell the truth, tell the truth. Just always tell the truth. Jesus said, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no." Don't be wishy-washy. And so there's so many things in the scripture that talk to us about integrity. And here's an example of a man who says back to God, "Well, I was innocent in this." And God says, "I know." Notice in verse 6, "I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. For I also withheld you from sinning against her. Therefore, I did not let you touch her." Here's the other side of integrity. We can't be proud of integrity, because what God says to Abimelech here is, "You're right, you didn't do anything wrong, but that's because I stopped you." So anytime that I do something right, or I feel like maybe I should be proud of what I did, God will remind me that he was the one that did it in me in the first place. And that's a great way to stay humble. There's nothing really that you or I can do to make us righteous before God, but he does know our heart. And so he tells Abimelech, "You're right. I know that you were right in this. However, it was me. I was the one who held you back from doing this thing because I didn't want you to do it. Now, therefore," verse 7, he's going to call Abraham a prophet. God says, "Restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that surely you will die and all who are yours." Now, by the end of the chapter, we're going to read that God had closed all the wombs of the people of Abimelech's kingdom. So nobody was getting pregnant for this period of time, for maybe, it may have been weeks or months. And what God was telling Abimelech in the dream wasn't just that, "Hey, you're going to die." He was saying, "All of you, because of this." And that was a pretty heavy thing. God says, "I am going to wipe out a whole people group because I want to protect this woman. And I want to protect the sanctity of what I want to do. And to prove how valuable this child being brought into the world, this gift, a type or a picture of Christ," because Isaac was that, a miraculous birth of a child who would bring joy and laughter. Isn't that Jesus to us? One who was born of a virgin, but came and he forgave all of our sins so that we could be washed and cleansed, receive the Holy Spirit, the living water. And so what God is insulating and protecting Sarah from here tells us how important it is. And for this man, he is terrified, but he has enough integrity to receive forgiveness from God and instruction, and God is going to restore his whole people. In verse 8, so Abimelech, he rose early in the morning. It must have been quite a dream, or maybe it was one of those recurring dreams where every time you fall back asleep, it haunts you again. I don't know. Or maybe it was, you know, progressive. He saw the first thing, and then he argued in the second one, and then God answered him in the third one. Sort of a Christmas, you know, the Scrooge movie where there's Christmas past and all of that. Maybe he just, who knows? It was just that God had come into his mind and was speaking to him, and he never had experienced anything like this before. But he woke up and he immediately went to all of his people early in the morning, and he called his servants and he told them all the things in their hearing, and the men were very much afraid. And then Abimelech called Abraham and he said to him, "What have you done to us?" Notice how the king here, this Gentile king, he's not a believer. We don't know much about his way of worship, but he does recognize the Lord God Almighty when he speaks to him in a dream. But he is going to rebuke God's prophet. Because God just called Abraham a prophet. I'm not sure if Abraham knew he was a prophet. We never read this before. But God just designates him a prophet. And I wonder if it was strange when Abimelech said, "I had a terrible dream about you, and God said that you're a prophet and you have to pray for me." I wonder if Abraham said, "Really? I'm a prophet? I didn't know he drafted me into that." But there's something there, I think, that we're going to learn, because Abimelech rebukes him and he says, "What have you done to us?" Notice in verse 8, "How have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin?" Another good quality about this king is he doesn't make excuses. He recognizes that even though he didn't understand or he believed a lie, he calls it a great sin. And then he says, "You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done." And then Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you have in view that you have done this thing?" In other words, what were you thinking when you lied to me? And here we're going to hear Abraham's call. And one of these things about this is that God is so gracious to show us that the greatest man who represents faith in the Bible has these trip-ups and these faults. I'm so grateful for that. I've been asking pastors to encourage their people to vote because it's such an important election. And I've gotten word back from some pastors that they're very angry at things that I've said in the past about certain doctrines or things that have happened. And so now there are some who are withholding their support, you know, and I just think, oh, yeah, maybe I've made mistakes. It's probably best that you don't forgive me to prove your point. And we shall all go into oblivion together. We'll say hello in the prison camps. That's how I feel. I don't say that. But I think, you know, Abraham made mistakes, and I know I've made lots of mistakes. And can I just say I'm sorry? But you've made mistakes. But Abraham, nevertheless, he's the father of all who believe, the New Testament says. And so we look at him and we say, thank God that our model is flawed because we're flawed. I know that I'm flawed. And Abraham has a story and he has a reason. When Abimelech asked him, "What were you thinking?" Abraham said in verse 11, "Because I thought, well, surely the fear of God isn't in this place. They will kill me on account of my wife. And besides, she is truly my sister. She's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house." That's a funny way to put it. "When God caused me to wander from my father's house." Is that the kind of way that you want to introduce your God to somebody? "Yeah, God kicked me out of my country. I'm wandering around. I don't know what's going on." Maybe Abraham, you could have said, "When God led me, when he guided me, when he watched over me, when he provided for me. When God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, 'This is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place, wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother.'" So the first thing that Abraham does is he says, "Well, I thought you guys were terrible people. There's no fear of God in this place." But we have to recognize that that was the way it was. And just the previous chapter, we read about those angels that went into the area of Sodom and Gomorrah and those five big cities down there. And they went in the town square, and Lot said, "You guys can't sleep out here. It's not safe." So they knew it was very dangerous in those days. We have to be careful not to judge Abraham too much, because we don't understand the terror or the fear they might have been in, and yet we understand that even the greatest men and women of faith sometimes succumb to fear. I thought they don't have any fear of God here. And they'll kill me. And then he kind of makes sort of a compromise. Well, she is actually, so I didn't really lie to you, but she was my wife. Have you ever had somebody that, you know, maybe they got caught in a lie, but they say, well, it wasn't really a lie. Or, you know, they do something wrong and their apology is one of those apologies. I'm sorry that you got offended. You know, one of those apologies, it's like, hey, Abraham, you kind of did mess up here. It was something that you almost got this whole guy's tribe, his clan, wiped out by God because of this mistake. But he says, well, you know, she happened to be my wife too, yes. And then that last thing where, and it came to pass when God caused me to wander that I told her, we better be safe. Tell everybody you're my sister, and she agreed. Well, Abimelech is not done with his rebuke. He's going to offer Abraham a gift that's going to be kind of a corrective gift. Notice in verse 14, Abimelech took sheep, oxen, male and female servants, and gave them to Abraham, and he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And so he gave this huge gift, plenty of livestock and goods. And it says in verse 15, Abimelech said, "See, my land is before you, dwell where it pleases you. You can settle down anywhere you want. I won't be connected to you anymore." And then to Sarah, he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody." Thus she was rebuked. Now, there's something there in the Hebrew that's interesting. It says, "Indeed, this vindicates you." And the word vindicates is from a Hebrew word that can be translated like veils, or this covers you. And it's possible that he was making an allusion or a joke to say, I've given your brother, did you notice how he said that? In verse 16, he's really jabbing her, right? I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Now you can buy yourself a veil. Cover up. You know, maybe she was just radiant in her personality, walking with God and having faith. And some rabbis and old scholars believe that when God enabled her to, you know, when he promised that she was going to give birth in a year, you know, some of the traditions around that is that he renewed her body so that she was, you know, beautiful again. We don't know for sure. But there seems to be a play on words where the king says, you know, not only did he give all this livestock, but he's given Abraham a huge amount of money, and he says, why don't you buy a veil? Because people that were unveiled would seem to be available, and so it was, you know, also that kind of thing. Make sure that you let people know that you're taken. In other words, he says, I've given your brother a lot of money, buy a wedding ring and wear it, kind of a thing. And so she was rebuked. And so here in verse 17, Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants, the harem. And then they bore children again. For the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now earlier I mentioned that there was kind of a theme in the scripture about the godly woman who will bear the child that's the Savior of the world. In Genesis, we read that God speaks to the woman in the curse, but also the serpent, and he says, I'll put enmity between you and the woman. That's what he says to the serpent. And so the woman becomes kind of a picture of a vehicle that's going to bring, she's going to bear the Savior of the world. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between her seed, the Messiah, and your seed. The seed of the serpent is the Antichrist. And so there will be sort of eternal opposition between these two. And later, we read about the persecution of Israel as a nation from her birth in Egypt, how they were made slaves, and they came out through this trial and the tribulation of slavery, and they were sort of birthed through the wilderness, and finally they came into the promised land, and God would lead them through their history. And they were meant to be the bearer of the Messiah. And then Jerusalem becomes actually a kind of a picture of this wife of God, that is going to bear the Savior of the world. And so there's this theme in the scripture where Jerusalem is seen as a woman. That in Isaiah, for example, she gives birth, but she gives birth to nothing. She doesn't recognize her Savior. God even portrayed what would happen in Israel as a nation, how they would have the Messiah, but he wouldn't be recognized as the Messiah. In fact, it says of the Messiah, God says, I will make you a flag, and you'll be a banner across all the nations of the world. And you need to think about that today. You know, what person out of Israel has ever become a flag or a banner or a hail for all the Gentiles of the world? Well, there's only one. And so Jesus has fulfilled it, and yet they still haven't recognized it. And so now we've come, you know, into the New Testament where Mary is this woman that has not had intimacy with a man, but God is going to breathe upon her by his Holy Spirit, and she is going to bear the Savior of the world, and it will be through difficulty. And it will be through trial, and he will receive no love from his countrymen, and he won't be received or anything. And of course, Jesus would go and he would redeem us to himself. And then Israel, as a nation, she would be persecuted. And Revelation talks about how she flees into the wilderness. And so Israel, for the last 2,000 years, has sort of, in one sense, been fleeing away from the devil in the wilderness. But now God has brought her back. And here we are, the Church of Jesus Christ, who is the Bride of Christ, and in some sense, we are like Sarah in this story, because we are in the world, and in many ways, we have been brought into the system of the world, and the Church, in large part, we have been brought in, and we are almost on the brink of being violated by the system of the world, because this serpent from Genesis becomes the dragon in the book of Revelation, and we're persecuted in this world. Sadly, I think of Abraham as being that prophet. We read in the Old Testament how Israel had prophets that were false prophets. They were prophets who prophesied lies. They were called false shepherds. And maybe in a small way here, Abraham represents a lack of leadership and a lack of care and love and protection for the Bride of Christ. And I wonder that maybe it's just because of where I am and the things that I'm doing lately, but I see that much of the Bride of Christ, the Church of Jesus Christ, is being held captive because of fear. What was it like for Sarah to be in that harem waiting day after day, you know, and whatever things that they did, hot baths and oils to get her body all ready for this big, she didn't know when it was going to happen. But every day was, you know, she's probably terrified. She didn't want to be there. And yet she's sort of living in this situation because of a lie. I wonder about the church in these last days. I'm so proud of you. You're here in church, but there are many Christians in many churches that haven't gone back to church. Many churches are, this plot that has been hatched by the Antichrist spirit in our culture has completely worked for many people. And it is one of the most painful things in my life. The Church of Jesus Christ needs to be redeemed again. And the Lord's going to do that because the Lord is a faithful shepherd and a faithful husband, and he is going to redeem and protect his church in these days. But oh, how we wish the prophets would prophesy justly. Oh, how we wish the men and women of God that carry the mantle of prophecy and speaking the word of God. Oh, how we wish that they would save the Bride of Christ from this evil narrative that this spirit of lawlessness has been casting over the entire culture. You know what I'm talking about. Because while much of the culture, we recognize they're going to be caught in the net and the web of lies. But should the Bride of Christ, should Sarah be taken captive into the harem of the world? Should the Church of Jesus Christ be afraid of all of these things? Should the men and women and children and elderly, should the body of Christ be living in fear and being told to live in fear by their shepherds? I see it happening all the time. And I just rejoice that God saves Sarah, because God will save us. We will be redeemed. We will be saved. God is going to be victorious. But we pray that God's prophets would prophesy rightly. And notice there at the end of the chapter, Abraham prayed to God. And that's what we need to do. We need to pray and cry out to the Lord. You know, we quote the scriptures, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and pray. We love quoting that, but do we do it? We need to seek the Lord in these last days. And we need to rise up and we need to stand together and let our voices be heard. For the freedoms that we've been given, those we celebrated just yesterday, we've been given those rights. And God forgive us if we don't take those rights and use them righteously in these days. Amen. Can we stand together? I want to close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word tonight, and we thank you for this story of the bride of Abraham. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless us with godly leadership. I thank you, Lord, for our church here, where we have had to navigate through so many tricky things, Lord, the Ranch Church and Calvary Chapel Honolulu. And I thank you for the boldness and the courage that you've given my dad and many other godly men and women, leaders of people, to stand up. Now, Lord, we pray that you would deliver your bride from captivity. And we ask, God, that you would redeem us once again, that we would be free people, no longer living under fear, not worried about what the world is going to do, but only worried about what you want to do in us and through us. So, Lord, strengthen us tonight, filling us with your Holy Spirit, baptizing us afresh, Lord. Help us to go out with the joy of Jesus Christ, the joy of being born again, the Holy Spirit flowing from our lives. So, Lord, do that mighty work. We need your courage. We need what you tell us in your word, that you haven't given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. So give us that boldness, Lord, and also give us the charity and the wisdom that we need to be so clear, Lord, because there are so many that are in fear and many are vulnerable. So we need help, Lord. We need help to be an example of love in these last days. Lord, you tell us in your word to owe no one anything except love. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us grace for one another, that you would give us forgiveness for one another, and that you would unite our hearts as one to worship you in these last days. We are your bride. And Lord, we pray that you would come for us again. And we commit to you our lives and everything that we have, Lord. And we pray that you would heal our land, heal our nation, Lord, heal our community, and bring us back, Lord, to that place of blessing in you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.